Welcome to Amazing Grace. I trust there's people out there. I was reading in Psalm 122, it says this. It says, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. And verse 2 says, and now we're here. Now we're here. You know, are you glad to be here tonight? I used to go to a church years ago where the pastor, he used to stand on stage every week and everyone used to groan, you know, when he did it. And he'd get everyone, he'd say, his phrase was, if you act enthusiastic, you will be enthusiastic. And he used to get everyone to put their hands in their air and everyone to clap and everyone to shout hallelujah. And do you know what? It's true. I just want to say, as we go into worship now, shake it all off. Act enthusiastic. Get into it. Because the Holy Spirit's here tonight. And I just got this phrase, it's from Isaiah, it says about breaking the rod of the oppressor. And I just believe God is here to break oppression off your life and set you free tonight. Whatever's hanging over you, shake it off tonight. Put your hands in the air. Shout hallelujah like it's already gone. Praise the Lord like it's gone. Declare Jesus tonight and you'll be free. I really believe it. Lord God, we are glad that we are in your house, Lord. We love you, Lord. And we want to be in a room full of people who love you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that we're here, Lord. Thank you, you're here to set us free, Lord. Let us receive it tonight, Lord. Let us not miss out on anything you have for us. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. That's part of the worship, obviously, and do you know what? Just you know, every penny that comes in, we spend it. I've never been in a church like it. It's crazy. But what I can assure you of, because of that, what is true, the more money you put in, the more people get saved. That's absolutely true, so be generous. Amen.
Amen. Just want to announce this evening, it's a great time in the life of Amazing Grace Church. We are about to start and launch small groups. It's worth more than one. Woo! That's it. Yeah. Yeah. How many of you know that Jesus had 12 disciples? Yeah. And the Bible said, you know, the early Christians, they met in the temple and they met in houses. So it's very biblical, starting with Jesus and the 12, it's very biblical that we meet together in small groups and as well as in the big celebration times such as this. You know, the small groups that we're starting, I think there's 8 at the moment, will meet fortnightly. And we expect them to be places of encouragement, where you can receive prayer, where we can look at what was preached on a Sunday and how we apply that to our lives, how we walk the talk, how we can worship the Lord better, how we can fellowship, how we can care for each other better, how we can pastor better. You know, we believe that God, as well as wanting to grow a big church, he wants to grow big people. And we all need to grow together. And, yay! You know, we see these small groups as like little greenhouses, if you like, all there to serve the garden that is the church. You know, like I say, we want to grow in care. We want to grow in giftings. We want places where we can meet and encourage each other's giftings and practice giftings in a safe place. We want to grow in numbers, so we want places where we can invite people to, you know, without the cringe factor. There'll be places of fellowship And the small groups will organise social things. Like I say, we can all get involved in helping reach each other's friends and families through the small groups. And occasionally, small groups will get together and meet as clusters of groups. You know, Jesus, had, as well as having the 12, he had the 70, didn't he? You know, and he had the 120 in the upper room. So sometimes we'll meet combined. But we're starting with 8 small groups with 8 highly trained leaders waiting, really, to serve you. They'll be meeting fortnightly, and at the end of the service, you can sign up at the back there and have a look up on the boards there at the areas. We've got groups in Ormsby, in Acklam, in Middleton St George, in Stockton, in Central Middlesbrough, Nunthorpe, Marton. And what I would say is if you want to go to a group and there isn't one in your locality, go to the nearest one. Because once we get enough people from your locality going to the others, then we can plant out in your area, you know. But unless you go to the nearest one, we won't perceive the need. You know, do you know what I mean? So can I just encourage you to take full part in these groups? It's we believe really it's the next step. Not all of us can give our prayer requests to half a dozen leaders or whatever. But what we can do is we can take our prayer requests to a couple of small group leaders and get 7 or 8 other people to pray with us, you know. And basically the groups will be designed really just to do life together. Yes, we'll meet on a fortnightly basis in a meeting, but it'll be much more than that. It'll be doing life together, and it'll be living out our lives together. Does that sound good? It's biblical, and it's the next step for us. So if I can encourage you just to sign up at the end to join a small group, that'll be great. Thank you.
Thanks, Keith. Good evening. Okay, I'm going to read to you from John's Gospel, chapter 1, and speak to you for a little bit about some of the things that that God has come to do for us. It's an exciting place to be in church, isn't it? Yes. There's 5 people excited over here. Isn't it? Yes. Yeah, come on. I mean, where else would you be on a Sunday night at home watching telly? Yeah. You wouldn't. Let me just read to you from John's Gospel. I'm going to read to you just from chapter 1, from verse 1 down to chapter 12. Verse 12, not chapter 12, be here all night. Okay, it says, this is the beginning of John's Gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. It's obviously just talking about Jesus, the light of the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. And then this final verse, which I'm going to concentrate, it says, yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Let's read that again. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. So the most important thing is to receive him. When Jesus first came, lots of people didn't receive him. They didn't accept who he was. They didn't believe John the Baptist. They were all a bit confused. And then when Jesus actually came, and John the Baptist says, behold, the Lamb of the world that takes away all of our sins. And people didn't believe him. We need to receive him, need to listen to him. And of all the things that go on in the world that you could listen to, talk about information overload. There's just, we have access to everything. Everybody says, oh, because of the internet and advances in technology, we know more now than we used to. And some people kind of believe, well, we're smarter now than we used to be. We're cleverer now than we used to be. Do you know that's not true? Just because you have access to lots of information doesn't mean that we're cleverer. I teach at the university, I can assure you, advances in technology do not make people cleverer. In fact, it makes them worse. You know, students, they're on the phones. You're doing a lecture, you know, and obviously my lectures are brilliant, as you can imagine. And the students are like, they're on the phones. And I'm like, why are you on the phone? They're like, I'm not on my phone. But they obviously are. I don't know what they're accessing, but just information overload, tech. They've got opinions on everything. Everybody's got an opinion on everything. I know some people that are like experts, they think, in everything. Doesn't matter what I mention, they know something about this. You ever met people like that? Doesn't matter what you mention. I had a mate in the army like that. We used to mention stuff on purpose. We used to try and invent things to mention to see if he would talk about them. He did it all the time. You know, somebody dropped into a conversation something about helicopters, and he's like, oh, yeah, a friend of mine's a helicopter pilot. You know, and he's just like, oh, some people are like that, aren't they? We need to listen to God. One of the other things I did in the army was we learnt Morse code. And it's really annoying, Morse code. It's just little dots and dashes computerized, you know, and it's just a horrible sound, right? But the thing about Morse code is, we used it so much, is because you can hear it through a lot of other mush. Okay, so when there's loads of interference going on around the world of radio waves and stuff, it's very difficult to hear someone's voice. It gets distorted. But Morse code, you can hear it through all sorts of noise. So what we used to do was, this is like torture, this was my job. You'd listen to Morse code, and they'd turn up all of these, its interference and mush and noise behind it, and even distort the Morse code itself, but you can still make sense of it. It's unbelievable. And that's what it's like with God. There's so much mush going on around, we can't seem to hear what he's saying. We can't seem to listen to him. People say, God doesn't seem to be listening, you know, speaking to me. But he's speaking all the time, isn't he? God is speaking all the time. And if we can switch off all the tech of the world, you will hear him speak to you. He will speak to you. When my brother was a Christian, and he said to me, when I was becoming a Christian, he said, speak to Jesus, and he will speak back to you. And I thought, what, like, I'll hear his voice. I didn't dare ask him, but I thought, what does he mean? But when you switch off all of this world, God speaks to us. God says this about Jesus. He says, this is my son, whom I love. This is my son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him. Listen to God. Tune into God. Listen to him. Switch off the things of the world and listen to God. I deliberately go through stages in my life where I switch off as much as I possibly can, not watch television, switch my radio off in the car, not listen to the radio, try to spend as much time as I possibly can on my own with no other sounds, and guess what? You hear God. I want to encourage you to receive from him, to listen to him. We should also believe in him. Jesus says this, whoever does not believe will be condemned. Jesus, always straight to the point. Whoever does not believe will be condemned. People believe anything and everything. All sorts of religions on this world. People believe all sorts of things. People believe anything and everything. But it can't all be true, can it? If something's true for me, it must be true for you, mustn't it? It can't be true for me and not true for you, can it? If something's true, then it's true for everybody. And Christianity is different to all world religions. You know, the media tell you about all world religions being the same. They lump them all together. But they don't tell you that Christianity is completely different. All of the world religions are about people trying to sort of find peace, peace of mind or tranquility or nirvana, whatever they want to call it. Trying to do things, trying to build bridges to God, to get right with God, to do the right things, to keep the rules, or to do certain things, follow certain rules and regulations, to appease God, to please God, or their God as they see it, to reach him. And Christianity isn't like that at all. It's the opposite. Christianity is this. You can't do anything to reach God. So God in his mercy, he builds the bridge to us through Jesus Christ, through the cross. The cross is the bridge to this earth. When God sent his son Jesus to die on the cross, that was it. That was God reaching down to us. It's like God saying to us, look, I know you can't reach me, but don't worry about it. I'll get you. I'll reach out to you. I'll come to you. The cross is just the best thing ever, the best news ever. But we take it for granted, don't we? The cross. We see symbols of the cross. People wear the cross. I see loads of, the big thing with students now is tattoos. All my students, I remember when students didn't have tattoos. When students started getting them, I got mine removed in protest. And I got it before I was a Christian. And people have, you know, the cross tattooed on them. And I asked them, what's that? So no, it's the cross. No, they say it's a cross. They say it's a cross. So all right, how much was that? £250. £250 with all those little things around it. Oh, great. And what does it mean? I don't know. Well, why did you get it? Well, I just like the pattern. £250. I said, yeah. I said, well, what if you don't like it? You know, like when you doodle or, you know, when you decorate your house and you love it. Then a few years later, you think, oh, I think I'll change something. You can't do that with a tattoo, can you? So I was saying to them, well, you've got a tattoo, weird, of the cross. But you don't know what the cross is about. So I tell them about the cross, about Jesus. Do you know about the man who was on the cross? About Jesus, the good news of Jesus. To believe Jesus, to believe in the cross of Christ, to come to Jesus is the best thing you can ever do, ever in your life. There's nothing like it. To come into a relationship with Jesus, to believe him, as Jesus said, or be condemned. Oh, it's not very nice, is it, of Jesus? He's going to condemn us. Well, he doesn't want to. He wants to rescue us. He hasn't left us in this dark world to ourselves, to our own devices. He's made a way out for us through the cross. He hasn't left us to wallow. People often say, well, you know, if there was a God, why would he do this and why would he do that and why doesn't he help? And well, that's exactly what the cross is all about. People say, well, if there was a God, wouldn't he come back and sort out all the mess in the world? And that's exactly what the Bible says he's going to do. At some point, he's going to do exactly that. At some point, he's going to come, the Bible says, and wipe out all the evil on this world. Wipe it all out completely. But so what happens to you and me then? Well, the Bible says that if we come to him, if we believe in him, if we believe in his death on the cross, that he died for our sins, and we thank him for dying for our sins and ask to be forgiven, we won't be condemned. It says we'll be taken up with him. The Bible talks about the sea and the land giving up its dead, all being up on one. Can you imagine that? When the big alarm clock goes off, it says there'll be a loud trumpet sound, and the Bible says every eye will see and every ear will hear. That's loud, isn't it? And very visible all over the whole earth. How's that going to happen? I don't know, to be honest. But it says, every eye will see and every ear will hear when Jesus comes back. And everybody will be up. The sea will give up its dead, it says. Everybody that's been drowned at sea, everybody that went down on the Titanic, they'll all be up on that day. Those that died knowing Jesus, he'll take to himself. And those that don't will be condemned. Jesus himself says he'll separate the people one from another. Those that know him and those that don't. Simple as that. Now, I don't know about you, but I want to be with him, don't you? He also gives us the right to become his children. His right. Let me just read a little bit to you from Psalm 139. It says this. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Whatever the start of your life, God was involved in it. You're not an accident. You were created by God. He thought you up. When I first became a Christian, I heard the little phrase people used to say, you're a God idea. I just think, what are they on about? So he thought me up. He created me. And he created you as well. It makes sense that if we belong to him because he created us, then he has the right to do what he likes, doesn't he, with us? If you own something, if you buy something, you own it, it's yours, you can do what you like with it. And he created us, and we belong to him. And he has the right to rescue us. And he has the right to rescue us in the way that he's chosen, through Jesus Christ, through gentle and merciful story of Jesus Christ on the cross. Amazing. When I was, I competed in the Paralympics in Barcelona in 1992, and most of the competitions I was in was like small numbers of people, but in Barcelona there were 65,000 people in the stadium, which is really scary when you're wearing a one-piece lycra. And after the 400 meter race, my sons, who were 7 and 8 at the time, they came down to the edge of the track. Marion brought them down to the edge where the crowd was. And they wanted to climb over onto the track, but you weren't allowed. And the sort of steward guy was stopping them, you know. And they were like pointing at me, so he looked. And he looked at me and I said, you know, I sort of waved. And he let them onto the track. So they ran up to me and I picked them up. And our Andy said, will we be on the telly? Because the big screens were up, you know, the big screens in the stadium. We were on that telly. I don't know about any other telly. It was quite funny. But it was just like, it was just a nice little moments. He wasn't going to let them on. And it's like, oh, you're their dad. Okay, no problem. And God's like that with us. It's like, we're trying to reach out for meaning in this life, for purpose, for direction. What's the point of my life? Why am I here? Where am I going? How am I going to get there? All that philosophical stuff. And it's all about God reaching out, you know, all these things that are holding us back. And it's like God's saying, no, come on. You have the right to come to me. Of all the things you've been denied in your life, of all the rubbish equality that people all talk about in this world, which doesn't exist, we all know that, but God gives you the right. Come on, you can come to me. You can come to me. No one can stop you. You have the right. If you want to come to Jesus tonight, you can, and no one can stop you. Is that good news? Jesus wants you to come to him tonight. He loves us. He loves you. He wants a relationship with you. He gives us the right to become children of God. It's important that we become like children. God loves the childlike spirit. He loves us to be uncomplicated and simple about stuff, not overcomplicated and boasting about what we know about the Bible or what we've done for God or what we're planning to do for God or big ideas that we all have, and oh, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. God's told me I'm going to be awesome. I'm going to see thousands of people. I'm going to heal people. I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. Well, the Bible tells me that's the destiny of all of us, but it doesn't tell us that we should be boasting about it. We should be childlike and just take it completely for granted. We instinctively know that this message is true. People instinctively know that there is a God. People instinctively know that there is more to life than what we're experiencing now. People instinctively know that something happens to us when we die. It's in us. It says this in the Bible. In Ecclesiastes, he says, God, he has set eternity in the hearts of men. All of that wondering what life is about. What is it all about? And why am I here? And where am I going? And what's the purpose of my life? That comes from God. That wondering is from God. And when that isn't satisfied, then that's when you get depressed. That's when you get stressed. That's when you get worried. That's when you fear the future. That's when you fear what's going to happen to your life. That's when you fear death. But when those things are satisfied, you don't have that. My friend, a friend of mine, Richard, who died of cancer in his 50s, he was an atheist, and he hated Christians. When I became a Christian, oh, I was just the object of his scorn and hate and derision and mocking and swearing, you know, putting his nose up against mine and swearing at me about being a Christian and absolutely giving me grief. And then he got ill, and he recovered. And when he recovered, I said, "Were you worried? Did you think about God?" He said, "No, I didn't think about that." I said, "Well, what's going to happen to you when you die?" He said, "Nothing. I don't care. I'll just go to nothing." But he got ill again. And in hospital, I went to speak to him. And some of you know the story. Went to speak to him. He was a builder, and he'd done some building work in my house. And I went to see him, and I sat on his bed. He was a bit shocked. Big, tough Stockton builder. I sat on his bed, and he was a bit shocked. I said, "Richard, I haven't come to talk to you about my patio that you did a few years ago, which has gone a bit wonky. So I've come to talk to you about God." He's like, "Oh, okay." And I put my hand on his chest, which shocked the life out of him. And I told him a testimony, told him how I'd come to faith in Jesus Christ, and how I'd repented of my sins, and how Jesus had died on the cross for me, how I could receive his forgiveness. And I said to him, "Would you like to think that there's a heaven that you can go to when you die?" Facing his death now, he's not stood in a pub mocking me in front of loads of people, full of beer. Not me, him, by the way. I said, "Would you like to think that there's a heaven and that you can go there when you die?" He said, "Yes, I would." I thought, well, that's really honest, isn't it? Because that eternity is placed in the heart of man. I said, "Would you like to talk a bit more?" He said, "Yeah." But next time I seen him, he was in a coma. And I preached the gospel into his ear and encouraged him. I said, "Welcome Jesus into your heart so that when you die, he'll welcome you into his arms." And people say that the hearing's always the last thing to go. How do they know that? How do they know that? How do they know that? Everybody's going, "Oh, he's definitely, oh, that's right, yeah, the hearing's the last thing to go." Really? I'm a scientist. I want some evidence for that. Nobody knows. But anyway, I thought, well, maybe it is. I don't know. So preached the gospel into his ear, telling him about Jesus. Kept saying over and over again, "Welcome Jesus into your heart." I encourage you tonight. You welcome Jesus into your heart. We instinctively know it's true. Things that aren't true, you just stop believing, don't you? It's like Christmas, isn't it? And Santa. We all tell little kids about Santa, don't we? Some Christians think that's wrong, you know. Shouldn't tell kids about Santa. It's a lie. Well, you tell them then. I'm not telling them. But little kids, they get all excited, don't they? It's all about Santa. When's Santa coming and get the carrot? They're going to eat a carrot and make a bit of mince pie and a bit of sherry, of course. He might like that. And we'll leave that for Santa. And they don't ask where he comes from. They just, you know, they just believe it, don't they? And there isn't a point. You don't have to sit your children out at some point and say, "You know, this Santa thing, it's not true." They kind of, they work it out, don't they? But, what? Sorry. Oh, dear me. Only just, yeah. There's some adults over here crying, don't you worry. And you don't have to sit them down and explain, do you? Just instinctively, they kind of work it out for themselves, don't they? There's no lesson at school that says Santa's. It just they seem to get it. But kids brought up in Christian homes, they keep believing in Jesus because instinctively they know it's true because it's a relationship. You don't have a relationship with Santa. He just brings you nice stuff. I just want to encourage you, keep believing like a child. Keep believing. Can I have the words for that song? Jesus, Lover of My Soul. Next one. Next slide. Okay, for those who don't know that, go back one, sorry. Alpha and Omega is the Greek alphabet. Beginning of the Alpha is the first letter of the alphabet. Omega is the last letter of the alphabet. Is the beginning and end. Jesus is the beginning and the end. Next slide, please. Okay, next one. Okay, leave that one on for me. I first heard this song at my brother's funeral. My brother was a Christian, and through our parents splitting up when I was quite young, it sort of, you know, altered my relationship with my brother particularly. My brother was 6 years older than me, and he kind of left home when he was 17, ran away and stuff. And that sort of changed our relationship. But he became a Christian when he was 26. And the rest of the family, we all just thought, weirdo, he's become a Christian. You know, he's wearing sandals and tank tops and stuff and carrying a Bible everywhere and even grew a beard at one point, you know, looking a bit like Jesus. But when he was dying of cancer, that was when I gave my life to Jesus. He'd said to me 16 years before, you know, if you want to become a Christian, ask Jesus to come into your life. And after I'd been to visit him in the hospice one day, on the night time, I went back to what used to be his house, actually. It was a house that my dad had then. And I was laid in bed, and I'd seen my brother in church at his daughter's weddings with his hand in the air. And you know the story. I used to think, who are you waving at? There's no one waving back. But in that little room on my own, I thought, doesn't seem so daft. You know, when you start to think like a child. And my heart was breaking because our relationship had been really damaged. And now he was dying, that was going forever, completely. And I felt like a little kid losing his brother. So I lifted my hand in the air and said the words that my brother Charles had told me to say. Jesus, come into my life. And I totally changed. In seconds, I totally changed. I instantly knew that God was real. Absolutely, just totally knew it. It was like I'd been struck by lightning. Just lifted my hand and, oh, Jesus, come into my life. And poof, I knew God existed. I knew Jesus loved me. And I couldn't have explained everything to you because I didn't know that or this in the Bible. But I knew I was going to be different. I knew my future was going to be different. I just absolutely knew it. And I knew I was going to go to heaven when I die. And I knew that I was going to see my brother again. And I knew where he was going. And suddenly, in that moment, it was absolutely all right. Everything. Everything. My marriage was going to be different. My parenting was going to be different. I felt totally different. And I just knew something amazing had happened, that Jesus had come into my life. I'd lifted my hand, you know, like a lightning conductor, and it's boosh. But I'll be honest with you, I didn't feel it, right? I just knew it in my heart. I just knew it. Absolutely true. And this song, the first time I ever heard it, was at my brother's funeral. Me and his three sons-in-law carried his coffin into the church, which was packed, hundreds and hundreds of people in this massive church. And as I heard this song for the first time, it's this, I surrender. That's what he wants from us, complete surrender, absolutely. Should we just close our eyes for a moment? Just out of respect for everybody else, I'm going to ask you, if you want to surrender your life to Jesus, then I want you to do what I did. This is all I'm going to ask you to do, just to lift your hand. Is there anyone else? You lift your hand to Jesus. Surrender your life to Jesus. Okay, you put your hands down. Right, I'm going to pray, and I want you, everyone in here, to pray after me so those people aren't praying on their own. Father in heaven, I thank you for creating me, for giving me the gift of life. Thank you for sending your son, Jesus, to die on the cross for all my sin. I repent of my sin now. I'm sorry for every wrong thing I have ever thought, that I've ever said, that I've ever done. Please forgive me. Come, Holy Spirit, into my life and give me peace in my heart. I welcome you into my heart now so that you will welcome me into heaven when it's my turn to die. And can I have the band back up? We'll sing this. And just want to encourage you, whatever the circumstances of your life, or however you think you've done in your life, if you were to give yourself a score of how you've done, it's irrelevant. Because it's what God thinks of you that counts. You've seen that that program, The Voice, where people come on and sing, they wait for the chair to turn round. Must be agony, that. Wait for the chair to turn round. I saw it the other night, I thought, it must be horrible, that. Then the chairs don't turn around and they're like, walk off. How depressing is that? Who invented that? Some psycho invented that for a program. And I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where, you know, you're waiting for a job interview or you're going to a court hearing or something where, or you're waiting for the dentist or in the doctor's surgery or something. You don't really, you want to be somewhere else, but you kind of have to be there and you don't really know what's going to happen. Well, life doesn't have to be like that. With Jesus, everything can be okay. And I just want to encourage, we stand together and we'll sing this song. And like Rebecca said when she sang it the first time, is to make it your prayer to God. And I really encourage you to do that. Worship is about connecting with God. He loves us to worship him. Rebecca mentioned as well when the Israelites were slaves and God brought them out, he says, I brought you out to worship me. That's it. That was the reason he brought them out. He brought them out to worship him. And that's why he created us, to worship him. And I encourage you to worship him. Let me just pray. I'm just going to pray for everyone that's sick first. And I want to encourage you as well that during worship, you can be healed. You can be healed while someone's speaking. You can be healed while someone's praying. And you can be healed in the worship as well. And I encourage you to ask the Lord God Almighty to touch your mind and your body and ask him to heal you, to heal your heart of every hurt, because he totally knows it and he totally understands. You make this your prayer to him in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're done. If you'd like some prayer for something specific, then please come forward and we'll pray for you. If you want to sign up for one of the small groups, you can do that with Keith and Julie at the back. We're also going to have a tuck shop with chocolate, which is God's best invention, second only to the tin opener. And other than that, we're tea and coffee and stuff. Like I say, if you want some prayer, please come forward and we'll pray for you. Bless you.